This is Curtis Baptist Church's podcast. Here at Curtis, we are all about helping people find God, follow Jesus, invest in others, and impact the world. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Church, I'm excited today as we continue in our Rooted series out of Colossians. We find ourselves in chapter 3, looking at three verses today, 12, 13, and 14. I've entitled the message today, Rooted in Love and Unity. That title is taken from verse 14, the third of the three verses we'll be looking at today. And if you'll look there in 14, it says, "And over all these virtues put on," talking about putting on the virtues of God, "we are to put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Love and unity. You can say perfect unity, but love and unity, that's what we're talking about today, ultimately. That's what we want to experience, is love and unity. And love and unity is a desired reality for so many people, but it's a mystery, too, of how to obtain it. We long to love and be loved. We desire peace and unity in our lives and in the world. But we also, here's the problem, we desire to have our way. This creates the problem for love and unity to succeed. We want our desires to be fulfilled first. But when love and unity is in control, they put other people's needs first. So how do you and how do we solve this desire we have to get our own way, but yet experience love and unity? The only answer to that conflict of interest is in Jesus Christ alone. It's only found in Him that we're able to die to self, live for the Savior, and in so doing, we clothe ourselves with the virtues of God and ultimately love and perfect unity. This is not pie-in-the-sky reality. This is something that can be obtained. It is something we can live in the reality of if we understand what Christ has done for us. Now, we should clarify up front. This is not just a good desire to have, that you want to experience love and unity. It's much more than that. It is God's expectation for His people. He wants us, and He calls us to love and unity. In fact, He said the love that we have for one another is a witness to the world that He is real. And we know that. And so we have an obligation, a call to, an expectation to love and perfect unity. And so this is why we want to understand this today. But see, we have to choose it. We've got to embrace it. Now, I woke up this morning, I went outside, and I came back in, and I said, "It's kind of hot outside for November." You know, it's kind of balmy outside. And I didn't go inside and grab a big coat to put on because it was freezing cold. You just never know in Augusta. It could be 90 degrees in November, or it could be chilly. But say it was cold and it was below freezing, and I walked outside and I had a short sleeve shirt on and shorts, and I walk outside and it's cold, and I feel that cold, and I come back inside and I said, "It is freezing outside. I don't know how I'm going to survive this today, but I'm gonna tough it out," and here I go, short sleeve shirt and shorts, and I go outside for the day. You'd say, "That's crazy. Why would you do that? We know you own a coat. Go in your closet," and yes, if I go in my closet and I look, I have several coats, and I have long pants, and I can choose to dress warmly, or I can just go outside and freeze. It's one or the other. But see, it's available to me that I own a coat and long pants, but I've got to choose to put it on, right? Now, that's what we're talking about here. This is the difference between having the knowledge of God and applying that truth in your life. Not a person here, everyone that is in Christ, you have the Word of God, you have these truths, you have the power of God that is within you to choose the virtues of God that will result in your life love and perfect unity. But you got to choose to put it on. And that onus is on us. We must do this. So if you look in verse 12 at the beginning, the very first word, that word therefore, that word therefore is pointing us to our responsibility to choose. The choice is placed on us. Everything for love and unity has been provided for us, but we must choose to follow God's way and what he has provided for us. That's why he says, therefore, and then he's going to tell us about who we are and then what we must do. And so really, it's up to us. And I would say to you today, if you're having a problem loving your wife, or wives, if you're having a problem loving your husband, you have the ability to choose the virtues of God that will lead you to the ability to love your mate no matter the circumstances. Now, I'm not saying that you ought to put yourself in an abusive circumstance. I'm not advocating that by any stretch. But if you're in a situation where you just can't get over a selfish indication in your heart or a challenge that you faced in the past, God can get you through that, is what I'm trying to tell you. He's giving you what you need to do it. The same thing is true with any situation, friendships, any challenges that we face. And so as you think about these things, I really want you to consider, what changes do I need to make in order to experience love and unity? I pray for unity for my family. You know, in a second, the enemy can come into your family and create disunity. He can divide people in your home. He can divide people. I pray for unity on the church staff. I pray for unity in our school staff. I pray for unity and love to permeate every aspect of those who are to be bonded together, beginning in the family and in the church, in such a way that we are strong in the Lord and our testimony is one of love and unity. Now, that's what you ought to pray for your family. Every spiritual leader that's in here, that's how you ought to be praying. Every person that's responsible to lead a group of people at your work or wherever it is that you're leading, somewhere here in the church, you ought to pray for love and unity. And I want you to come to that conclusion after studying the Word of God today. So this has practical implications, life-changing implications, if we'll take it and live in its reality. So there's three things that I want us to see that we've got to put on the virtues of God, apply the virtues to others, and then bind the virtues together. But let's begin with putting on the virtues of God. Here's what it says in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Five of those things. There it is, verse 12. Now, so we begin by understanding the statement that he is making about those who are in Christ. He says, because these are true, here they are, three of them, we are chosen. It simply means we can't take pride in what God has done for us and what God is doing in us. He has reached out to us. He has changed us. He has chosen us. And so it's not something that we take pride in. Secondly, we are called to be holy. That word simply means to be set apart, to represent God as who he is, that he is a holy God. And you and I, as believers in Christ, are to be holy people. We are set apart for God, both for his relationship and for his testimony. Then he says, we are loved by God. God first loved us. And so we have the ability then to love. And any loving that we really do toward anybody else that is genuine, without impure motive, it is God through us. We don't have the ability to do it, but God can do it through us as we make ourselves available. So these are the three facts. These are the realities that we are chosen, we are called to be holy, and we are loved by God. When I think about these three, these bring great security and confidence to me about who I am. Not in myself, not in my abilities, but who I am in Christ. And when you are truly loved and you allow yourself to be loved by God, it creates a confidence. It creates a security. Did you know some people are insecure around you and toward other people because they don't know who they are? They don't have a confidence to know that they are loved. So they're trying to manipulate. They're trying to reach out in such a way to determine if you love them and where they are. And a lot of insecurity, a lot of fear, a lot of control comes out of the fact that people don't know who they are. They don't know who they are in Christ. But if you'll take time to stop and meditate on the fact that you are chosen in God, that you are called to be holy, set apart, and that you are loved by God, I mean, it just settles you down. It fills you up, and it gives you a security and a confidence. And when that comes, then you're able to clothe yourselves as you should. So the first thing is know who you are. The second is know who you are to be. This is a person of distinct virtue, character. And when we put these things on, the character, the virtue of God, it says something about our inside that our outside is displaying what it's displaying. So I think about it like this, spirit wear. People that wear spirit wear, we went to a football game the other night, and people had on spirit wear, you know, for their team. And you could see it in the hats and in the shirts and in all the things that people had that team on there, that logo, that theme, the whole deal, right? Spirit wear. Spirit wear says, this is who I'm pulling for. This is my team. This is what I believe in. Now, some people are wearing Georgia attire today, and others are wearing Tennessee attire, both proud. Those are two good football teams, right? And they had a game yesterday. But here's the thing. If you're wearing that, and I know people who are true fans, they wear it no matter what, win or lose. And that's the way it ought to be. But if they wear that, they display that, guess what? They're saying, this is who I am in my heart. This is my team, who I believe in, and that's who I'm pulling for, right? And so you get that. Now, think about it like this. If you dress yourself in these things, what does it say about you? If you dress yourself with a spirit of anger, does that say you're an angry person? Yeah. If you dress yourself in slander, does that mean you're a slanderous person? Yes. How about if you dress yourself in lies? You go around telling lies all the time. You're a lying person, right? And those things, just those three examples to get us thinking, all those things are the attire of the old nature, of the old nature. Of who we used to be, but not who we are in Christ. That's called the old nature. Now, some of you here today are what I would call snappy dressers, or my wife says, that's a snappy dresser. I'm like, what does that mean? They snap their fingers when they get dressed? What does that mean? You know, what does it mean to be a snappy dresser? I mean, okay, you're a snappy dresser, whatever that means. I fall in the category of being a uniform dresser. I put the same thing on every day. I'll come out and they'll go, you got that on again? I'm saving money. This shirt has lasted me 20 years. You know, I mean, it's great, right? You don't have to think about it. You know, some people get dressed and it takes more time. They got to try on 10 things and go, which one works, right? Well, it takes me 10 seconds and I put the same thing on every day. I'm a uniform dresser. Some people are fashionable dressers. They stay up with the times of how the fashion is changing. I can never catch it, so I just stay in the one I'm in. And so, you know, somebody asked me this morning, who picks out your shirts? Those are nice. And there's no need to answer. Everybody knows. It's my wife. And so, you know, I'm just not real big on some of that. Now, when it comes to outdoor kind of stuff, I have some hiking pants. And I've got, you know, if I'm going to go running, I know what I want to wear for running, outdoor kind of stuff. And I wear those things, right? You say, okay, that person's a hiker because they have on those kinds of pants and those kinds of boots and that kind of shirt, whatever it is. And it says something about them, right? But when I put on things that are not becoming, my family's quick to tell me, why do you have that on? That is terrible. That doesn't match. That doesn't go together. And I'm open to that. I'm open to all kinds of suggestions. I've been told I'm colorblind. I have no idea. I just put it on. And if it doesn't look good, they tell me and I take care of it. It's not a problem. But people tell you, right? That doesn't look good. Or when you're wearing that, that means something. You know, sometimes as Christians, and I'm saying all those things about dressing because we can identify with those things, but do we identify with the fact that if we walk around with a bad attitude, that says something to someone else? We walk around in anger, that's not becoming as a Christian? Someone should speak up and tell us that doesn't match. It doesn't look good. It doesn't sound good. It doesn't encourage other people. That's offensive, right? As believers, I wonder how many of us will go to our closets and think about what we'll put on. I don't think too much about it. I try to get it done quickly, but we ought to give some thought to what we wear, right? Depending on the occasion, if it's the right thing. Do we give thought to what we put on every day in regards to our spiritual clothing? This passage is talking about dressing up responsibly as a Christian. But most of us never really think about that. We just charge into our day. We just go out and do what it is we want to do. And I think the only way that I've learned to dress up spiritually is to spend time in God's Word, die to myself, take on His character, His virtues, make sure that I'm walking in the Spirit, that I put on the armor of God, that I'm thinking biblically, that I'm willing to do things that He wants me to do and act the way He wants me to act. And when I do all of those things, I begin to dress myself spiritually speaking so I don't go out and engage other people in my selfish desires or my anger or my frustration or whatever it may be. And I'm not saying you can't be human, but what I am saying is this. We have a responsibility to choose and to live in the reality of the truths that God has given us, because when we do, when we live in those virtues, we live in that character, it ends up in love and perfect unity, which God has called us to live that way. We don't get the right to say, I deserve, or I want, or I will. We've got to put the eyes away, and we've got to say this: it's what God wants, not what I want. And then we began to dress ourselves in the character of Christ. Back in verse 10, we saw this last week, that at salvation we received a new nature, a new life in Christ. In fact, it says we came alive in Christ, and we did. And part of our responsibility to stay alive, we learned, was to put to death, rid yourself of, and do not lie. We learned this last week. That was the putting off of the old self, right? That is taking off the clothes that are inappropriate. That's taking off the things that are offensive to those who are supposed to be a holy people, a set apart, loved people, chosen people. You take the old off so that you can put the new on. How many parents in the room today can have a flashback in your mind to a time when your teenager who is growing up comes out to go somewhere and you have to stop them and say, wait a minute, where are you going? What you have on is not appropriate. Anybody? Oh, yeah. Okay. Now, that's not casting any stones or any judgment. Everybody's in process to figure out what's appropriate, right? But a parent has a responsibility to say, wait a minute now, that's not right. And when you and I go around living in the clothes of the old nature, it's just not right. And what God says is this: stop. I don't want you going out with that on. I don't want you going to church angry. I don't want you going to church selfish. I don't want you going to work manipulative. I don't want you to love, to engage your mate without loving them and manipulate them, right? Listen, how often do we live as Christians, child of the King, and it's about us instead of Him? We've got to think, how am I dressed today? That's what this is all about. We've got to remove anything that is negative, and we've got to replace it and put on the positive traits of the nature of the new life in Christ. So you must put off before you can put on. So right here where it says to clothe yourselves, your responsibility and mine, it's an aorist imperative, and it speaks of an action that is to be undertaken with a sense of urgency. You know, I talked about if I went out into the cold, right? And I'm cold. I got to get a coat on, man, urgently. I got to get a coat on, right? I do that quick because I don't want to be cold. It doesn't feel good. Well, to walk around in the old nature, some of us have gotten so used to it, there's no urgency to take it off. There's no reason to say, well, that's okay. No, it's not. Take off the old and clothe yourself with the new. And do it now. There's an urgency to it. You know, it's interesting. I don't know if you think about this. I've thought about it some through the years. You look back at, you ever have a time during the year you get out all the old albums and you look through pictures, or you scroll through pictures on the internet or wherever they may be on your phone, and you look back at pictures from 10, 20, 30 years ago? Well, for my era, of course, we look through photo albums. And you look back through photo albums and you realize, there I am as a child. And you think, why? What were my parents thinking? Why did they dress me like that? How many of y'all have ever done that? Why did that put that on me? What? Right? And you go, I would never do that to my child. And you turn around and that's what you do to your child. And then your child says, why did my parents dress me like that, right? And so my point is, there was a time where you didn't have a responsibility of knowing what you were putting on or how you were being dressed. But today, you get that choice. You choose as an adult what you put on. So you can't blame it on somebody else. It's your choice. It's your responsibility. You know, when you join the military, you no longer wear your civilian clothes to work. You get to wear your military attire. They tell you what's right, what's to wear. And the same thing is true for the Christian. We don't really get a choice. We get told what is right to wear. The choice is, do we put it on? That's the choice. And here they are. And this comes in verse 14. This is the manifestation of love found here in verses 14 and following. From above, 12, 13, 14. Here they are. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Let me give them to you. This is what ought to be hanging on in our closet, spiritually speaking, every day, and we should put these things on, is what he's saying. One is compassion. You say, what is that? What's it look like? What color is it? Will it fit me? Yes, it fits you. And it doesn't have a color, but it has a reality, and here it is. Genuine concern for the needs of others. A constant attitude of heart that makes us easy to live with. I like being around people who are compassionate. They're not hard to deal with. They're amenable. They're loving. They're caring. They truly want to know what my needs are. Those are some good people to be around, don't you think? How about kindness? This is sweetness of disposition. Now, this doesn't, personalities are different, and everybody can have a personality that God has given you, but every personality ought to have kindness. That is a sweetness, a disposition that goes along with the personality God's given you. This is, we have been saved because of God's kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. And this is why it's told us in Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind to one another, because kindness has been shown to us. In fact, it is a command to the believer to be kind to each other. That's a good thing. Then thirdly, dress yourself, take it off the hook and put it on. That is humility. You say, well, what's humility? Is it weakness? No, it's not weakness. It's thinking and considering others above yourself. Seeing ourselves through God's lens. Becoming like Jesus Christ, one who humbled himself and became obedient to death. Have you ever tried on humility during the day? Not because you had to, but because you chose to. And in humility, you say, okay, this is not, I'm going to go around, I'm going to be humble. I'm going to be a humble person. You know there's false humility? You know there's people that go around and they appear meek and mild, but all the time there's a motive behind it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about between you and God, and the Spirit of God prompts you to do for someone else and consider them better than yourselves. And when that happens, you're able to serve them wherever God leads you to do that. Serving them may be to just listen to them. Serve them may be to do something for them. Serve them may be to pray for them. Serve them. But you are so concerned for them, you're willing to do whatever it takes to help them out, and you consider their needs above your own, and now you have died to yourself, and you're living for the Lord, and God's pouring through you as a vessel and instrument to help them. That's humility. It's not this false humility stuff. Compassion, kindness, humility. How about put on a little gentleness? A delicate consideration for the rights and feelings of others. This is the same thing as meekness, which is power under control. This is the kind of person that doesn't fly off the handle. They understand that God's in control and they can be calm. They can be confident. There's a gentleness about them that comes from, it comes from God is where it comes from. There's a patience and a peace in there that comes from God. Gentleness. And all these kind of flow together. But let me give you the last one, which I really love, is the word patience. This is an attitude of God. Look in Romans 2:4. It's a characteristic of Christ. Look in Matthew 11:29. It is a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. This is to be evident in all believers in our lives. This fruit of the Spirit. The word literally means to be long-tempered. A short-tempered person speaks and acts impulsively, lacking self-control. But a person who is patient, that is long-tempered, long-suffering, enables you to encounter injury and insult without retaliation. Patience. it really speaks to the fact you know who you are and you know that God's got you. That's really what it speaks to. And you don't have to control and manipulate everything for your advantage and what you think's right. You're able to trust God. You're a patient person. When we don't put these on, we're going to put something else on that comes from our selfish desires. And it's probably stuff that's pretty natural. It's like putting on the shirt that I've been wearing 20 years. It's easy to put it on and feel good in it, even if it's not something good, right? It's easy to put on the old man, the old nature, the sin nature. We're comfortable with it, and we're actually pretty good with it. We like it, and we like to go out in it, but it doesn't make it right. And when we wear the old clothes, it is to say to God, I know better than you. It's like the child that comes downstairs and is about to leave, and you say, where are you going? You're not dressed appropriately. They go, that's your opinion. And they walk right out the door in what they have on, and they say, I don't care what you think. I don't think you know what's going on in today's times or what's appropriate. I know what's best. And they walk out the door and go wherever they're going to go, and they just don't care what you think. When you and I choose to live in our earthly nature, our old man, our old nature, and we make it about us, and God's saying, hey, you need to put these things on, and then you can live successfully. Then you can be a holy person. Then you can be the person that represents me well. And we say, nah, God, you just don't understand how it works out here in the world. If I put those things on, I'll never advance at work. If I put those things on, I'll never attract somebody that wants to date me. If I put on the things you're talking about, I'll be weak in the eyes of other people. I'll be laughed at. What? And so what some people do is they say, I'm glad I know you, God. I'm glad I'm going to heaven, but I'm leaving now, even though you're telling me I should go back upstairs and change. I think I got this. And you go out in the world, and you spurn the Holy Spirit in you. You spurn the truth of God's word that says, put these things on. Humility, compassion, patience, gentleness. And you just go on out of the house. I'm telling you, there's been a lot of sad parents, heartbroken, sad, over the choices their teenagers make when they're lovingly trying to help them. We shouldn't do that to God. But listen, if we'll get dressed this way, put on our compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, guess what'll happen? The second thing, that is, we can now apply our virtues to others. Here it is, verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now we're talking about some real power here, guys, when we get down into talking about forgiveness and the ability to really forgive. First, let's take a look at this. It says, you should see that this is the endurance factor. Bear with, that's endurance. This is patience applied. A willingness to work with a person, situation that is less than enjoyable. Now, who wants that? I want all my experiences to be enjoyable. But yet God's going to bring some into my life that are less than enjoyable? Oh yeah, welcome to life. There it is. All the time, not all the time, but most of the time we're faced with things like this. Are we equipped? Yes. In Christ, we are equipped to handle those. We have an endurance factor about us. We can bear with each other. And what? Now, not just an endurance factor, but a forgiveness factor. Forgive whatever. That's a big word, right? Whatever. Not the forgive, but the whatever. Get to forgive whatever. All things, yes. As hard as it may be, God gives us the strength to do that. It's a willingness to not hold a grievance against those who wrong us. It's Christ-like to forgive. Ephesians 4:32, we get to forgive. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You receive His forgiveness. You experience the ultimate forgiveness in Christ for your sins. Then you have the ability to forgive others as Christ forgave you. Now, you may not believe that, but you should. And it's powerful. And if we don't forgive, we build up walls of resistance. We don't allow God to work. C.S. Lewis correctly noted, he said, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. I remember reading about R.T. Kendall, who was writing on the subject of forgiveness. And at the time, he said, he shared, he didn't go into all the details, but he had been deeply hurt. And it left him just consumed with anger. Now, what's interesting to me about that is that R.T. Kendall's a scholar. He knows the Word of God. He went on to say that he went to a trusted friend and he told them about what had happened to him. And he expected them to take his side. But yet they looked at him and they said, "You've got to forgive fully." He said that kind of made him mad too. "What? You're not taking my side?" But he knew they were right. And he went on and he explained his situation even more. Even though he was dumbfounded, he began to tell the story all over again to his friend who had obviously misunderstood. This time he told him more details to get the hurt across. And his pastor friend stopped and said to him, "You must totally forgive him. Release him and you will be set free." See, this is this is our challenge. We know we're supposed to forgive. We know we're supposed to get dressed in the character and the virtues of God. We know it. But we have the hardest time doing it. I know Christians who've walked around in a state of unforgiveness for years. And they know they are. I know Christians who are mad at God and they won't forgive God for something that happened in their life. And they know they shouldn't do it. And Satan's going, "I love it, I love it, I love it. Got them right where I want them." Can you imagine the healing, the flow of power that would come to the church if people truly forgave each other as we are forgiven in Christ? The homes that would be healed, the unity that would come, it's beyond our comprehension. But if we would just do it the way he's given it to us to do, to take off the old nature and put on the new. I'm often reminded of Matthew 6, 14 and 15 that says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Really? It's a little sharp and harsh. Is it true? Yes, it's true. Does it make sense? When you stop and think about it, it does. But do I apply it? Do I really take it to heart? Boy, there's the question. And to forgive does not mean we approve of sin or excuse sinful behavior. To forgive does not mean we put ourselves in danger or fail to use common sense. It's none of that. But to forgive is to release. Release them. I think we all go through it. I go through it. I have a situation where I've had to pray through and there's a person I have to release. I can't control it. I don't understand. And it hurts. And I want to be like R.T. Kendall and defend. And say, "Don't you get it? It doesn't matter. It's not for me to figure. It does not matter. It's not for me to figure out or control. But my job is to forgive. And when I do, and I make that choice, I'm the one who's set free. It removes the barriers, the bitterness, and allows God to heal the brokenness. And oh, how we need that. The endurance factor. The forgiveness factor. So powerful. And then thirdly, you bind your virtues together. Verse 14. Here's what he says. "And over all these, all that list, right? These virtues, put on love." Put on love, which binds them all together in, here it is, this is what we want, perfect unity. I want to say to you, love is not a feeling, but it's a whole set of spiritual virtues that are giving. All of those are giving. They're not demanding. And they bring about perfect unity. When love controls and guides our lives, the spiritual virtues function in harmony. The compassion, the gentleness, the patience, all those. They're in harmony, they're working. And they culminate in love. And love binds them all together. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "Above all, Love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. You know how much we need to love God and love each other? It's imperative. It's the basic command of the New Testament church that we love God and we love each other. It's simple. And when we do, it takes everything and binds it together. Now, this binding together, it means like this obviously is a Bible, but any book, like the content that's in this Bible, right? It's all bound together by this binding right here. So love takes and pulls it all together so it's together and it's connected and it's one. And that's what perfect unity looks like. That's what perfect unity looks like. It's a picture of spiritual surrender that brings spiritual maturity. It's a beautiful thing. When everything is splintered, when people get out of their roles in the home, and say a child is running the home instead of the parent, and it happens. You get in a church and it gets splintered. You get in relationships and they're not working the way they should and people aren't fulfilling their roles like they should. It's an evident sign that love is missing, things are not bound together, and there's not perfect unity. There's division and disunity. I want to read this to you. If you would, just listen. And tell me if you believe this is true. This is 1 Corinthians, and you probably know this well, but just listen. 1 Corinthians 13. He says, if I speak in tongues of men and angels, that's pretty impressive, right? But have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Just only. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, now that's impressive. And if I have a faith that can move mountains, now that's impressive. But I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, man, that would impress some people, wouldn't it? And surrender my body to the flames, wow, that gets some hits and some ratings, right? But have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Didn't we just look at that? It is kind. Does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, guess what? They will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we'll prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection in a mirror. When we shall see face, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully even as I am fully known. Meaning that knowledge, even if you have it all, this is just partial down here anyway. And now these remain: faith, hope, and love. Those are three good ones, aren't they? Faith, hope, and love. I went to school with a family. That's what they named their kids: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. I want to ask you a question. Do you really know how to love somebody? Are you loving your mate the way you should? Do you love your enemies the way you should? Love's powerful. You want to know real power? It comes in full surrender, die to self, your position in Christ, taking on the virtues of God, putting that on, and God working through you in such a way that you genuinely can love other people and bring about for His glory perfect unity. Now that's powerful. And that's not just maybe it could happen. No, it's possible. In fact, it is commanded, and it is the expectation on the life of the believer to live that way. The deal is, we have to choose it. Just out of curiosity, I went back and looked up an article about bulletproof vests. And back in 2016 or so, those things were optional. I don't think they're very optional anymore. I think most officers are required to wear them, but at that time they were optional. And there was a police officer, Tim Smith, who was serving here in Georgia. He was an Eastman police officer. On August the 13th, 2016, he chose not to wear his city-issued bulletproof vest. And it was a decision that cost him his life. Becky Sheffield, the police chief of Eastman, said the vest was given out to every officer, but they could choose to wear or not wear the life-saving bulletproof vest. It was provided for everyone, but it was their choice. I want to say to you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that the virtues of God are available to you, but it's your choice, it's my choice, to put them on. And they are life-saving. They're life-giving. They're life-producing because it's God in us. The choice is ours. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for previous episodes. And if you like what you're hearing, consider sharing this with a friend to help us spread the good news of Jesus. For more content from Curtis, go to curtisbc.org.